Let's go to our scripture reading. We are going to go to the book of Galatians. We're going to be spending an awful lot of time in the book of Galatians over the next several months. I am sure of that. So right now we're going to go to Galatians chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. So if you have your places in your Bibles, let me hear you say amen. Amen. Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning. The book of Galatians, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians. All right, verse number 1, chapter 1, verse number 1. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me. To the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forevermore. Amen. Let's pray. Father, once again, as we go through and just starting this journey through the book of Galatians, Father, just five little verses here, but there's going to be some truths that need to be unpacked. And so, Father, I just pray that the words that I say will certainly complement your scripture, but it will be your scripture that changes our lives. So, Father, I just pray that hearts and minds will be changed here this morning by things that are said, things that are learned, and most of all, what your scripture is telling us and teaching us. I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated here this morning. Last week, we started an expository study on the book of Galatians. And today is message number 2. What does it mean to do an expository study? It means that we will take the book of Galatians and go through it verse by verse, take chunks at a time. Today we're taking 3 more verses, and we will work our way completely through the book of Galatians, hopefully leaving no stone unturned, but more than that, leaving no truth unturned. I've titled today's message, Peace with a Purpose. And today I want to look specifically at verses 3 through 5. We covered verses 1 and 2 last week, which in these verses 3 through 5, they're the final part of the greeting that Paul gives in this letter to the people at the churches in Galatia. And just a refresher, remember Galatia is not a city, it is an area of the world, is an area that was part of the Greek population at that time, and is what is in modern day Turkey today. And today I'm going to be breaking down this greeting down into 3 points that culminate in a divine purpose. And I have that up there, peace with a purpose. So we have 3 fill-in-the-blanks in our bulletin here this morning, and we will go through those 3 and talk about each one. And we will find all 3 of these points in that greeting in verses 3 through 5. Number 1, the first point is found in verse number 3, and that would be this. There is a promise of peace. There is a promise of peace. Paul begins this letter very amicably to the folks at the churches in Galatia. And he says this, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants the Galatians to know this, that there is a promise. There is a promise of grace and there is a promise of peace. Now, we'll just stop right there and let's talk about this for a second. What is grace? There's a promise of grace and peace. What is grace? Let's talk about that first. The simplest definition of grace is this, it's unmerited favor. But today, I'm not going to focus on grace because there'll be later parts in Galatians where I will focus on grace. But today, I want to focus on that other word that he speaks of. And today, he speaks of the word peace. So what is peace? Well, the Webster definition of peace is, and they give multiple definitions. This is the one that I thought was most appropriate, a state of tranquility or quiet. State of tranquility or quiet, and that definition is on the inside of your bulletin. So what comes to mind when you think of peace? Often we think of peace as maybe two neighbors getting along well with each other. They've been living next to each other for years and years and years, and there's never any animosity between the two. And we could consider that as peace between those neighbors. And that is a part of peace, and we do think of that. Or maybe we think of it as two countries that are getting along with each other and they are not at war or something like that. But that might be a definition of peace, but that's not the peace that Paul wants these people to have. So what is the peace that Paul wants these people to have? Well, if we would go back to the prophet Isaiah, back to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, Isaiah says this. He says that the Messiah will be the Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace. Well, there's that word peace again, and the Messiah being the Prince of Peace, and the peace that Paul is talking about here are going to be one in the same. So what kind of peace is that? Is it worldly peace? No, it is not. It is not two neighbors getting along. It is not two countries getting along. No, it's not any of those. It is not that type of peace. The kind of peace that neighbors have, the kind of peace that countries have, that kind of peace comes and goes, doesn't it? We know that ourselves. The kind of peace that Paul is talking about, the kind of peace that Isaiah is talking about when he speaks of the Messiah being the Prince of Peace, is a spiritual peace. And spiritual peace is much different than worldly peace. It's the kind of peace that Jesus talks about in these two verses found in John 14 and John 16. And I have those two verses up here. And both of these verses are right after the Last Supper and right before Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. In John 14, 27, he says this to his disciples, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you." And then he says this. Very good. "Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." So Jesus is telling them right off the bat, they are going to have a peace, but it's not going to be the kind of peace that the world gives you. Because again, that kind of peace comes and goes. And again, in John 16, 13, he says this to his disciples, "These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace." Same word. "In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." And we all are familiar probably more with this verse than with that one. Jesus wants us to know this, that there are going to be things in this world that will cause us to be fearful. And there will be things in this world that will cause us, even as Christians, to have tribulation. We all have experienced those things in our lives. Things that even as Christians we have been fearful of. Things as Christians we have experienced tribulation of some sort or other. But Paul wants the Galatians to know right off the bat in this letter that a promise of peace has been made to them because they are believers. And they need, as do we, take hold of that promise of peace. But what is this promise of peace based on? We know it's not peace like the world gives. So what is the promise based on? And that would be our second point here this morning, our second fill in the blank. Our second fill in the blank says this. The verse says this, verse number 4, "Who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father." And I have the fill in the blank says this. The promise of peace is based on the emancipation from evil. Now, Mike, why did you use the word emancipation? For one good reason. It begins with the letter E, okay? I could put up there, "We have been rescued from evil," but sometimes it's kind of like a preacher-pastor thing to have words that begin with the same letter, because a lot of times it's easier to remember that way. And you'll certainly remember the word emancipation. So emancipation from evil. So the promise of peace is based on the fact that we as believers have been emancipated or freed from evil. So what is emancipation? Well, I have that definition up there too and in your bulletin. To emancipate means this, and this is Webster's definition. I love it because it really applies to us right here. To free from restraint, control, or the power of another. To free from, oh, I love that word, to free from bondage. To free from bondage. So what have we, as believers, what have we been emancipated from? What have we been rescued from? So now we have to define that. What are we in bondage to? Or what have we been in bondage to? And the answer to that is very simple. We are in bondage to our, I'll give you a hint, it begins with the letter S, ends with the letter S, and there's a letter N in between it. We are in bondage to what? Our sins. We are in bondage to our sins. Romans chapter 6, verse 6, plainly tells us that every human being, regardless of who you are, except for Jesus Christ, is a slave to sin. Sin or evil is our master, whether we want to recognize that or not. I think it was a baseball player, a pitcher, I think he pitched for the Boston Red Sox. He said this, "Who's your daddy?" Now, I'm not a real big baseball fan, but anybody, who said that? Frank Armentrout's not here today. He could tell us. Who said that? Okay, who's your daddy? Well, who's your daddy? Who's your dad? Well, sin is our daddy. Okay, well, at least maybe it used to be our daddy, but sin is our daddy. Romans 6, verses 16 through 18. A lot of verses there, but it's a lot of good stuff, and we need to remember this. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are one of two choices, slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, resulting in death, or out of obedience, resulting in righteousness. But thanks be to God that though we were, past tense, though we were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, praise the Lord, you became slaves of righteousness. We're going to be slaves to something, my friends, and you're on one side of the fence or the other. You're either a slave to sin, and that means you're an unbeliever, and that means you're going to hell when you die, or you're a slave to Christ, a slave to righteousness, which means you have eternal life and you're going to heaven when you die. It's really that simple. It's black and white. Did you know that the biggest lie that the enemy has ever brought upon the human race is to make every human being believe that some sort of goodness dwells within every human being, and that goodness is pleasing in the sight of God. And there'll be eternal rewards for those who demonstrate this goodness. Liar, liar, pants on fire, right? That is the biggest lie. You just have to be good. I believed it for 40 years. And I bet you did too for some part of your life, didn't you? That your goodness, your merit, you could do it all yourself. And I've said it a zillion times in here, so today I'm going to say it a zillion and one times. The absolute worst thing that can happen to a human being is dying and going to hell. Right. Is dying and going to hell. And as long as I am a slave to sin, because sin is my master, that is exactly what is going to happen. No second chances, no ands, ifs, ors, or buts. Because here's another scripture verse that I bet you know the answer to. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is
death.
The wages of sin is death. Our sin has bought us something, has bought us a one-way ticket to hell. But in Paul's greeting, He is saying to these people at these churches in Galatia that they have peace. They are believers, and they have been emancipated. There's that word again. I'm going to put it back up. They have been emancipated. They have been rescued from this present evil age. And Philippians 4:7 tells us this, that when we have that peace, it is a peace that surpasses all understanding. I love it. You guys got all the answers. A peace that surpasses all understanding. And this is the same peace that Jesus is talking about in these verses right here. He's not talking about world peace. He's not talking about getting along with your neighbor. He's not talking about countries not going to war. He's talking about an inner peace that a believer will have, and it is a peace that surpasses all understanding. Well, this sounds real great. You know, I'd really like to have this peace. How do I get this peace? Well, folks, the number one step for any human being to have this peace is to understand one thing. We need to understand who we are and what we are. Without Christ, we are all dirty, filthy, rotten sinners. Can I have an amen on that? We are. We are all dirty, filthy, rotten sinners, and our master is evil, regardless of how good we may think that we really are. Because in Isaiah, it says that all of our good works are like, what? Filthy rags. They are. They're not good at all. God doesn't look at any goodness in us except if we have Christ. So we have to sincerely, and I added that adverb in there, we have to sincerely admit this, and then we go to the only one, capital O, who can rescue us, who can emancipate us from this evil and from this bondage that we are in. And his name is Jesus Christ. He is the answer. How do I know that? Because the first part of verse number 4 says this, who gave himself for our sins. He took on the penalty of our sins because we could never do it ourselves. So verse number 4, who gave himself for our sins, he is our emancipation from evil. Jesus on the cross bore the punishment that we deserve. And once we commit our lives and once we trust our lives to Jesus Christ, he becomes our new master. And we become slaves to him, but it's not slaves in a bad way. It's slaves to righteousness. And we are no longer in bondage to evil. We have been rescued from that. Praise the Lord. Amen. Glory. Hallelujah. Amen. But then, and only then, will we have peace in knowing that the worst thing that could ever happen to a human being, which is dying and going to hell, is never going to happen to that person who commits his or her life and to Jesus Christ and makes him Lord of their life. And that's what he is saying to the Galatians. So we have a promise of peace that is given not only to the churches at Galatia, but also to us. And that is based on the fact that we have been emancipated. We have been rescued from the evil of this world. So we have one final point, and we will find that in verse number 5. So Paul concludes this greeting in saying this. He says this, to whom be the glory forevermore. Amen. Now you might say, well, heck, that's just like 6 or 7 different words. How can you get anything out of that? Well, there's a promise of peace. There's an emancipation from evil. But there is praise for his provision. The promise of peace is based on the emancipation from evil. And the emancipation of evil deserves our praise for his provision. Paul spread the gospel message in the areas of Galatia while he was still ministering to the Jews at the synagogues. And because of that, most of the people in the churches at Galatia were Jews. And the main problem that the Galatians had, as do all people today, but specifically the Jews at the churches in Galatia, is that Judaism at that time was a works-based religion. What does that mean? That means that my merit and my efforts and my work earn me my salvation. That is what the Pharisees were teaching. That is what the Sadducees were teaching. And that is what the people believed. It was something I had to do. But in this short little verse, verse number 5 of Galatians chapter 1, Paul needs to set them straight and set us straight too. In so many words, Paul is telling them that they contributed absolutely nothing, nothing to their salvation. And we contributed nothing to our salvation. It was all by the plan of the Father through the work of Jesus Christ. And they need, as do we, give praise for the provision of salvation that has been given to us, given to them. We're human beings. It is so easy for human beings to take credit for the good things that happen in our lives. We've all done it. We advance at our place of work because we say that we have worked hard, because we have the right skills and we use them to our benefit. And we have talents such as music or art or crafts, and we sit back and we just admire the creations that we make. We look at our cherished possessions, like our houses or our cars and or our exotic vacations, and we compliment ourselves for what we have achieved in our lives. We may even pat ourselves on the back for our salvation and the wise decisions that we made for Jesus once upon a time. Well, confession time. In my working days, I liked advancing up the ladder of success. And I'll admit that I appreciate my house and my car and my ability to play music. And I certainly appreciate most of all my salvation. But who gets the praise for all these things that we are and all these things that we have and all these things that we do? Is it us? No. It is not us. It is never self. It is never me. Did I really ever do any of those things or achieve any of those things on my own? And the answer is no. No. And that's what Paul wants the Galatians to know right off the bat. I want all of us to leave here today putting our accomplishments in our possessions. And they're wonderful things, and I understand that. But let's put them in the right perspective. And we need to put the peace that we have because of the freedom that we have from evil that we have as the result of the salvation that we have in Christ. And we have to direct all those things that we have, direct our praise for all that to the one and only one who is worthy of our praise. So often we get in the way, though, don't we? My goodness, look what I did. Look what I have. Look what I've accomplished. Well, Beech Grove, here's something you already know, so let me just repeat it. We have peace, that inner peace that only Jesus Christ can give us, because there was a promise for us to have that peace. And that purpose, excuse me, that there was a purpose for us to have that peace. And that purpose is to give God the praise and give God the glory for what we have. Our salvation, as it says in the opening lines here, our salvation is all according to the will of God and Father, to whom be the glory forevermore. And he ends it with an amen. Should be an exclamation point right there. To whom be the glory forevermore. Because we need to praise God. Amen? Amen? Amen. We can say amen with a period, or we can say amen with an exclamation point. Let's say with an exclamation point. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Amen. That's right. The truth isn't always easy, Beech Grove, but it does matter. And it will set you free. Let's pray.